Good morning, everyone. Well, it is hard to believe, but the summer is almost over. But for some of us, like myself, it might be even harder to believe that the Olympics are ending today. So to start off our time this morning, I thought it might be kind of fun for us to do a little bit of a trivia game, a chance to see who has and who hasn't been watching the Olympic Games. Now, if you were thinking that Simone Biles or LeBron James will be the answer to one of these questions, think again. It's not going to be that easy, but there is multiple choice for this morning, so hopefully that is a little bit helpful. So there are three questions, three multiple choice questions, so let's get started with the first one. Helped Team USA win the bronze medal after completing his sole routine on the pommel horse in the men's gymnastics team final. A, Brody Malone, B, Paul Judah, C, Frederick Richard, or D, Stephen Nedorozic. All right, think about it for a sec. Okay, A, Brody Malone. Okay, a couple people. B, Paul Judah. Okay, one or two more hands. C, Frederick Richard. Okay, a couple more hands. Or D, Stephen Nedorozic. All right, so I think some people at least have been in a loop a little bit about the Olympics. Let's see what the correct answer is. It is D, Stephen Nedorozic. Okay, let's go to the next question. Helped Team USA win the gold medal and set a world record by swimming the final leg in the women's 4x100-meter medley relay, the final swimming event of the Olympics. A, Kate Douglas, B, Katie Ledecky, C, Tori Husk, or D, Gretchen Walsh? A, Kate Douglas, okay, a couple hands in the back, two hands in the back by the same person, I think. B, Katie Ledecky, all right, some of us are familiar with that name. C, Tori Husk, or D, Gretchen Walsh? Okay, it was kind of split between B and C. Let's see if the correct answer is. It was C. Tori Husk threw you the popular swimmer in there to throw you off. All right, anyone 2 for 2 so far? Okay, a couple people. All right, let's go to the last question. Helped Team USA win the silver medal by delivering the fastest anchor leg of the triathlon mixed relay. So hopefully some of you are triathlon fans. A, Nia Atkins, B, Chris Bailey, C, Taylor Nibb, or D, Snoop Dogg? All right, give you a chance to think about it. All right, who thinks A, Nia Atkins? Okay, a few people. B, Chris Bailey, a few more hands. C, Taylor Nibb, a few more hands. And anyone for Snoop? All right, more hands than the first service. Let's look at the correct answer. It is C, Taylor Nibb. Anybody 3 for 3 this morning? All right, we got a handful of people. Now, let me ask you all one more question. Try to think about those three questions that I just asked, more specifically about those three people. Stephen Nedorozic, Tori Husk, and Taylor Nibb. If I were to ask you to give me a list of things that all three of them had in common, what would you come up with? Maybe you'd say they are all Olympians. Maybe you'd say they are all famous. Maybe your mind goes to they're all better in shape than me. And while all that may be true, there are also two other things that I think we all could agree about. They all are representatives of something, in this case, their country, and they each played a role in helping their teams win an Olympic medal. And it is these two things that I would like to invite us to think about this morning. Do you see yourself as a representative, that is, of Jesus, and do you think about the role that you play as his representative? If someone were to ask you what role you play as a representative of Jesus, at any point in your response to them, might you say that a part of your role is to help bring healing. Here's our main idea for this morning. Jesus has the power and the authority to bring healing. And as his representatives, he invites us to play a role in the healing process too. Again, Jesus has the power and the authority to bring healing. And as his representatives, he invites us to play a role in the healing process too. So if you can, grab a Bible, pull out your electronic device, and I invite you to turn with me this morning to the first of two passages that we'll be looking at. This first one comes from Luke chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 38 to 44. Again, that is Luke chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 38 to 44. Here is Luke 4, beginning in verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Like Luke does here, Mark also related that this miracle occurred immediately after the previous one in the synagogue, where Jesus drives an evil spirit out of a man. And from there, it seems that Jesus has gone directly to the home of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. So they ask Jesus to come to Simon Peter's mother-in-law's aid, and Jesus bends over, rebukes the fever, and it leaves her. For some of us, that word rebuke might sound a little bit familiar. In Scripture, we find people rebuke one another as a sign of disapproval. For example, when the disciples rebuked those who prevented children to come to Jesus. But sometimes we also find instances when Jesus rebuked in order to repress. Like when Jesus was with his disciples in a boat in a storm, Jesus rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And likewise, the same is the case here. Jesus gave a command to leave, and gone was the fever. And Simon Peter's mother-in-law gets up at once and begins to wait. She begins to serve them. No indication of a weakened condition, no side effects. There is complete healing. So news about Jesus' healing here spread, as well as what he had done at the synagogue earlier in the day. And here is what we read happens next, continuing with verse 40. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. A few weeks ago, a friend and I went to a Philadelphia Phillies game. And for this specific day, it was Coca-Cola Photo Day. The one time during this season in which the first so many fans there would get the opportunity to take photos with players down on the field before the game. It was a 4 o'clock game, and the gates to the stadium were about to open at about 2 o'clock. So when 2 or 2:05 came and the gates opened, it turned into mass chaos. Once we got into the gate and could see the field, you could see the floods of people from all the different entrances around the stadium going down from the top of the aisles down onto the field, running. You might have thought Taylor Swift was down on the field or something. I share that story because I think it creates somewhat of a picture of what is going on here. Luke tells us at the beginning that it is sunset, and if we were to go back to the previous passage, we would also see that it is also the Sabbath. And because it would be unlawful for the people to bring others to be healed on the Sabbath, the people wait until sunset, the end of the Sabbath, to bring all those people who had various kinds of sickness to Jesus. And not only that, but on top of this, Mark says in his retelling of the scene that the whole town gathered at the door of Simon Peter's house, or the crowd was so big, it seemed like the whole town was there. And so as I imagine it, as soon as the Sabbath ends, all these people are flooding to Simon Peter's house. And just like he did earlier in the synagogue that day, we now also see Jesus dealing with demons. He is dealing with demon possession. Luke here is giving us insight into Jesus as the king. We are seeing Jesus' splendor as the king. We are seeing the power and the authority of Jesus on display as he is not only healing the physical, but also the mental and spiritual power of human nature. But here is how we find this first passage end in these final verses. At daybreak the next morning, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, he tried to keep him from leaving them. But Jesus said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. I don't know about you, but I would probably be pretty weary after such a demanding day. Yet we see here Jesus gets up early the next morning. And when the people find him, they try to keep him from leaving. Which is kind of ironic because just a few passages earlier, Jesus had been rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. But here in Capernaum, no one wants him to go. But Jesus here tells the people that he had a bigger mission, to go and preach, not to solely heal, to go and proclaim the good news of this thing he calls the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? What are we talking about? Here's how William Hendrickson tries to describe it in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke. In its broadest connotation, the term the kingdom of God indicates God's kingship, ruler sovereignty, recognized in the hearts and operative in the lives of his people, and affecting their complete salvation, their constitution as a church, and finally, a redeemed universe. Pretty simple, right? So this phrase, the kingdom of God, we see Luke use over 30 times in his gospel. And it is not just when Jesus is speaking or proclaiming or preaching about the kingdom of God, but also when Jesus is talking about entering the kingdom of God, seeking the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of God is at hand. That God's reign is being established through his own ministry. For it was Israel's national hope that in the last days, God would establish his kingship over all people. And we see that hope is now being fulfilled. At one point earlier in this chapter, Jesus was standing up in the synagogue when he read the words of the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah 61. And it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then as he, Jesus, who was reading this, gave the scroll back, he said, "Today, the scripture was fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, the king who would bring the kingdom of God, which had been promised for so long. And now he was here. But he wasn't just sent to places like Capernaum, but to other cities as well. And the same thing would be true for Jesus' disciples, that they also would go out and not just share in Jesus' healing power, but go out and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Here's what we find a few chapters later in Luke 9, beginning in verse 1. "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick." During my sophomore and junior year in college, I was a resident assistant, or also known as a RA, in one of the resident halls where students lived at on campus. And as a RA, as a representative of the university, one of the responsibilities I was delegated with was enforcing policies. If students were breaking a policy like seeing who can run down the hallway the fastest, back in only their underwear after quiet hours, which was the case one time, I had the authority to document and report them. But the one thing that I didn't have was the power over what consequences students would face. But here, Jesus gives the disciples both the power and the authority. At one time, Jesus' disciples had only been his companions, his audience. But here, they become his official representatives, his ambassadors, to spread the message of the arrival of the kingdom, sending them out with power and authority. Or an easy way for us to remember this, he sent them out with the might and the right, the spiritual ability to accomplish a task and the right to do it. Jesus had already proven his power and his authority, and he was now delegating them to his disciples. But in addition to healing the disciples, just like Jesus said to the people in his previous passage, we're also to go out and not just heal, but to preach the kingdom of God, word and deed. Because ultimately, it would be the disciples' healing ministry that authenticated their preaching ministry. If the 12 had Jesus' power and authority to heal, it also proved that Jesus had the power and authority to usher in the kingdom of God too. But before they were sent out, here are Jesus' instructions to his disciples in verse 3. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet against them." So kind of interesting instructions, right? First, Jesus tells them to practically take nothing, with this emphasis on simplicity. Because if people would evidence their belief in the 12 and thus in the Messiah, they would show hospitality. But if they rejected, if the disciples were rejected, Jesus tells them to shake the dust off their feet against them. What does this mean? Well, this would be an action of disassociation and judgment. It would be a testimony against the people. Because if people rejected the disciples as messengers, they were not only rejecting the message, but also the one, the King, Jesus, who had sent them. And here's how this second passage concludes. So they set out, the disciples, and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Luke shows us that the message of the kingdom of God is now clearly more than a one-man campaign. It's not just something for God or Jesus, but Jesus was carrying out his ministry through his disciples, his representatives. And as we can go on to see later in the book of Acts, we will see that this will continue throughout the church. Jesus was giving people the opportunity to believe his message as well as his mission. So we have read an example of seeing Jesus' role in healing. We have seen an example of the disciples' role in healing. But what about us? What is our role in healing? Well, there are places like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where we find a list of Paul's list of spiritual gifts. In that list, he mentions that some people are given the spiritual gift of healing. There are also other places in the early church, as we see in the book of Acts, that where God uses his original disciples of Jesus, like Peter, as well as other people like Paul, to perform what we might call miraculous healings. But while God holds all the power and the authority, and he can and may act in a sovereign way as he chooses, usually our ministry of proclaiming the good news of God in a world filled with breaking news requires a more mundane approach. We can want to preach or proclaim the kingdom of God, but oftentimes evangelism requires engagement. Telling unbelievers that God cares by reinforcing it through caring for them ourselves. So again, what can we do? What is our role in healing as representatives of Jesus? Here are a couple things for us to think about. Maybe the first one that comes to mind is our prayers, a pretty simple one. When you pray, do you pray for healing? And if you do, when you do pray for healing, is it usually for yourself or for other people? When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, one of the things that Jesus said was, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." As representatives of Christ, when we are praying for healing, we are not only praying for healing, but we are also praying for the kingdom of God to come. A big part of both passages this morning was on physical healing. But obviously, for any of us that know, there is more to healing than just that. We can pray for healing when we think about people in our lives that are unbelievers, that they will restore their relationship with God, that they will place their faith in Jesus. Another example we can also pray for regarding others is inner healing, for inner healing to take place within people who are dealing with past hurt and wounds. And if that is something that is of interest to you, I would invite you to talk with Phil Wright, who is kind of, I would say, an expert on studying and leading this topic of inner healing. As opposed to prayer, the next thing which maybe some of us don't naturally think about is our words, using our words for healing. In the fall of last school year, we spent most of the semester looking with students on the book of Proverbs, more specifically, what do the Proverbs have to say about different aspects of our life? And to start one of those weeks, I believe it was actually Phil, he started by asking the question to our students, what is something that kills? Well, just like our students, if you and I were to answer that question, we might automatically think of things like weapons, like a gun, maybe animals like a lion. But oftentimes we overlook that our words are just as destructive. As Proverbs 12:18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Even our reckless words that may not be intended to hurt can pierce like a sword, but words spoken from a wise heart can bring healing. What kind of words have you and I been using lately? Even when family, friends, coworkers, or even politicians are not in the room. Words that build up, words that tear down, words that help bring healing, or do they contribute to the hurt? Do they help advance the kingdom of God? Third, our ears. And not just listening, but more specifically, not just hearing, more specifically, listening. The passages that we looked at included complete healing. I'm not sure if you noticed that. But a lot of times we don't see healing take place all at once. But we all know that the road to healing has to start somewhere. And sometimes that might be with listening. Some of us, like myself, have benefited from counseling, and while most of us may not be professional counselors, we still can aim to listen like Jesus. Jesus was not in a rush. We engaged in dialogue with the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, knowing it would take time for her to trust him and shed the layers of shame that entrapped her. In our world today, we might pause to hear what someone has to say, try to solve their problem, and quickly move on to the next person or the next issue. But Jesus didn't just hear, he intently listened. And that takes time. And maybe after we listen to someone, there'll also be an opportunity for us to share our story of a road to healing. In this passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul references that God himself is the source of all comfort in the midst of troubles. He is the God who sustained Paul through suffering and delivered him from it. And just as spiritual gifts are not meant to be solely for ourselves, but for the benefit of others, so comfort received from God enables us as believers to comfort others too. And finally, as we do all these things, we should do these things all out of compassion. Not only did Jesus himself mention compassion in the teaching of the number of his parables, but he also showed it amidst healings himself. And it is compassion which should also be displayed in us as his representatives and the role we play and helping bring healing and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. You know, none of us will ever be representatives of probably Team USA in the Olympics or ever be invited into playing a role to help win an Olympic medal. But we are representatives of Christ, and we have been invited to play a role in the healing process and bringing about God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, pointing people to the one who has all the power and the authority to bring complete healing to this world and who will one day bring his kingdom to completion. Will you join me in prayer? Dear God, we just praise you for all that you are. We thank you for Jesus, the great physician, God. And God, how you used a person like Luke, a physician, to communicate this message, this word, to all of us that will read it. God, as we think about healing in our world, we thank you for the many ways that, people are bringing this out. God, we thank you for the many ways, the good ways, God, that people are coming up with medications and treatments and the people that help sit with us, the counselors, the therapists, God, to help bring others to healing, God, in ways that glorify and honor you. But God, as we reflect on these passages this morning, may we remember that healing is not only meant for you, it is not only something that you use for those people, but God, it is something that you've invited all of us into as your representatives, God. God, may we think about the ways that we pray for healing. May we think about the words that we speak to build up, to advance your kingdom, God, and not to result in more brokenness. God, may we also pray to be people that will listen, to not fill our schedules or think about what we need to be doing to be more productive, God, but we take the time to sit and be still and listen and be a presence to people to hear their stories. And God, may we take advantage of the opportunities where we can to share our stories to the road of healing and how you are continuing to heal and work in us today. God, we ask all these things and pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.